2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. I'm just going to lightly touch on verse 14, but that's what I finished with the last time. Thank you. In these two verses, Paul challenges Timothy to be an approved workman. Timothy is to keep on reminding the believers in Ephesus the things which Paul has been teaching and speaking about. He is also to warn them about God against this thing of quarreling or arguing about words. Because quarreling and arguing about words is a waste of time. It is no value, and it only brings problems to the listeners. And the key verse that I'm going to work on this evening is 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm sure you've heard this several times. And there's seven words in that verse that I want to talk about this evening. And I want to go over them with you. The first word that we, the verse is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, really dividing the word of truth. The first word that we'll look at this evening is study. The word study is Strong's 4704. It's a verb, and it literally means to make every... Now, this, I'm going to give you a definition of it, but I also want you to know this verb, this word covers a lot of territory. I've looked in a lot of places, tried to study a lot about it. So I want you to try to follow with me on it. So it literally means to make every effort to examine closely, to strive earnestly, to work hard at, to give diligence, or to take extra pains. This word has some real depth, D-E-P-T-A, depth to it. And it's obvious that the word study, 4704, takes in a lot more territory than just to study. This command to Timothy coming from Paul means the study of God's word, but it also refers to every skill an activity of life in order to show yourself approved unto God. Just a second here. There we go. Paul is giving Timothy the strongest possible command to attempt or try to be approved by God. And Paul starts out by using this word study. And why did the translators of the King James Version use the word study? I'm going to get into that deeper later on in this talk. The important thing is that we should study to show ourselves approved to God. It's perfectly natural for us to seek the approval of other individuals. But it is even more important to seek the approval of God. And we therefore must always make that extra effort. The word study does not mean to just read the Bible. The verb study is used mostly for reading books. However, the word translated in 2 Timothy 2:15 has no direct reference to just reading, even though it may have a part in it. The word study, 4704, in the Koine Greek, has other words in the King James that it has been translated to. Example, Hebrews 4, No, Ephesians 4, it talks about, it uses the word, 4704 translates into the word endeavoring. In Hebrews 4, it's translated into the word labor. In 2 Peter 1, however, it's translated into the word endeavor. In 2 Peter 3, it is translated be diligent. And in our verse that we're looking at here, 2 Timothy 2:15 is translated into the word study. These five words, endeavor, endeavoring, labor, to be diligent, study, may give you some idea of just what this Koine word, 4704, means in 2 Timothy. We will cover more on this word as we go through our lesson this evening. The second word in this verse that I want to talk to you about is the word show, to show, or to present. Strong's 39:36 literally means for you to stand beside or to present or make yourself available to God. Timothy's assignment was to present himself to God as an unashamed worker. Tony, if you would go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. That's Colossians 1, 20 through 22. There you go. Thank you. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through his death to present you in. He's going to mention three things here. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. The Strong's word 39:36 translated to present or to show literally means to position you and I before, I want you to imagine this in your mind, to position you and I before or beside or in the presence of God. Eventually, every believer will be presented and every believer will stand beside or take the position before the judgment seat of God. When Christ presents you and I as believers to God the Father as believers, we will have three characteristics going for us, as it tells us here in Colossians 1:22, based on our belief in him. The first characteristic going for us is we will be holy. Now that word is Strong's number 40. Or separated unto God from that which is common and unclean. Tony, if you would go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44. There you go. Leviticus 11:4, for I am the Lord, your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there, the first characteristic is covered, that we will be holy, or separated unto God, from that which is common and unclean. The second characteristic that was talked to us about in Colossians 1:22 is the word unblameable. Tony, would you bring up Ephesians 1:4? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Strong's number 1586, translated chose, basically comes from and means to speak out, to pick out, or to select. At a given point in time, God chose those who will exercise faith in Jesus Christ. God selected us believers to fulfill a purpose involving the fulfillment of himself. We observe that God chose us in Christ and that he might have fellowship with us. We should unceasingly thank and praise him. That is a result of his establishing fellowship with us. You and I have the special privilege of having fellowship with him, our great Creator and Redeemer. Having observed that God chose us, individual members of the body of Christ who conform our election, now let's consider when he did this. When exactly did he do this? Paul says that this selecting of individuals took place before the foundation of the world. In other words, prior to the time God, this has all happened before the time that God laid the foundation and created the world. He chose us in Christ. Speaking of the blood of Christ, which was essential for carrying out his choice. Peter says he was indeed foreknown before the foundation of the world and was manifested in the last times because of you. We see that God's choosing in Christ and provision for redemption in Christ both took place before the creation of the world. The reason God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world was for us to be holy and blameless before him. I want you to notice very carefully the literal translation, for us to be holy and blameless. It is not that we might be, but the result of his choice is that we are holy. God's sovereign act of choosing us and of providing redemption for us in Christ makes us absolutely holy and blameless before him. Paul is talking here about what God, even before the creation of the cosmos, determined to do on behalf of his elect. This is a perfect once and for all transaction. But we must not confuse what God has done with what he desires the elect to become through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider the standing which God freely gives to his elect in Christ. First, they are declared to be holy. Without holiness, it is impossible to see God or to stand in his presence. Second, they are declared to be blameless, which literally means they are without blemish, without stain, and without void. It is also important that we notice before whom. The elect is declared to be holy and blameless. Paul says that God has selected us believers to be holy and blameless before him. The strong words before 42:53 carries with it the idea of in front of, in the presence of, or in the sight of. This statement at first glance involves more than what meets the eye. The fact that we are made holy and blameless in his sight certainly suggests that this holiness and blamelessness are according to the divine standard. But more than this, it sets the stage for mutual fellowship between God and his elect. The only way for God to have fellowship with humans is for God to make you and I like he is. This is exactly what he does for those whom he has chosen in Christ. Consequently, God makes us holy. He enables us to have fellowship with him, and as a result, we are to live holy lives. The third characteristic going for us, according to Colossians 1:22, is that we will be unreprovable, meaning that we will be guiltless, innocent, or blameless, very reliable and trusted at the point of being unable to be questioned or doubted. This word is used 5 times in the New Testament, once before the end of Acts, and four times after. And Paul is the only one to use this word. You can't be called in question. No one can bring any charges or accusations against you, or accuse you, or indict you. As leaders, our lives are to be such that no one can bring a charge against us. Tony, if you go to Colossians 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. Thank you. In whom we preach, notice that Paul uses the word every man here three times, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The key thing to see here is that Paul's message was centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul and his associates continuously talked about Jesus Christ to others because they were reminding and warning every believer of the consequences of not obeying this truth for the body. Three times Paul uses the phrase every man in this verse, emphasizing that Paul is talking about a personal one-on-one ministry here. Paul was continuously involved in teaching every believer in all wisdom. The most important thing to remember here is what Paul was teaching. The content of his teaching was in the area of all wisdom. When you look up the word wisdom here, it is in the singular, and it refers to a given body of truth, the mystery, which is the subject of this content. The truth contained in the mystery is a special revelation of truth regarding the body of Christ, and as such is the wisdom that you and I are to concentrate on in our teaching today. It gives believers the data necessary for living pleasingly to God in this dispensation of grace age. Paul's purpose in proclaiming Christ and reminding or warning and teaching all wisdom was that he and his co-laborers might present every person perfect in Christ. The word perfect here means to have brought to a completion, or someone who is fully developed or to be mature. So the word perfect means that Paul was trying to produce a spiritual development, a kind of maturity and perfection in Christ before God the Father. The third word that we want to talk about in our verse we're looking at this evening is the word approved. Strong's 1384 speaks of someone who has been approved after he or she has been tested, tried, and examined. Our first ambition should be that we are to strive diligently to be approved. Next, you and I need to be available to God, or to be at God's disposal. 2 Timothy 2:15 means that we should earnestly go all out with all our might to be approved unto God, and not to be worried about fellow man. You cannot be approved unless you have learned and applied the will of God, and that can be learned only from the Word of God. As for Timothy, he was to do his very best to be sure that he would meet with God's approval. He was to be a laborer who does not need to be ashamed. Timothy did not fear such shame if he would correctly handle the Word of God. Truth, which for him included both the Old Testament and what he had orally heard from Paul. So we must make it our business to be approved of God and not of man. The fourth word in our verse this evening is the word workman. Timothy was expected to be a workman, a laborer in God's work. Remember that our Lord and Savior came to minister, listen to this, to folks, not to be ministered to. A good workman is someone who looks after the needs of others. Also, the good workman rightly divides the word of truth. He must be constantly on the alert for errors. A workman Strong's 2040, this word does not always refer to a skilled workman. This same word is used with reference to those who made silver shrines for the goddess Diana. An example here, Tony, if you turn to Acts 19, verse 24 and 25. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain into the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, Sirs, you know that by his craft we have our wealth. So the Apostle Paul refers to the craftsmen or workmen whose workmanship must be approved by God, or who, if their work is poorly done, will stand before him ashamed. When you really think about it, I think that it would be fair to use for those who serve God that they should be referred to as spiritual craftsmen. So exactly how does someone become a spiritual craftsman, skilled in his understanding of his teaching of the Word of God? This is by no means just a gift. It takes a thing called study. Again, the word study means, in the Koine Greek, means to make an effort, to strive earnestly, to work hard. You may have to struggle to try to do, or to give diligence, to make extra pains, to make every effort to apply yourself to getting a thing done well, to diligently studying the word. When we study, to show thyself approved unto God a workman, that needs not to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. The fifth word in our verse this evening is the word ashamed. Tony, if you would go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis 2, verse 25. Thank you. And this was the first time this word showed up in the Bible. The term ashamed shows up first in the Bible in Genesis 2:25. It says, And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Before sin came into the world, there was no shame. There was no need for it. But in the next chapter, Genesis 3, they realized that they were naked, and that they had sinned. Evidently, there is a chance that you might be ashamed and disappointed. So we are to study or strive diligently to show ourselves approved to God. We might be ashamed in the day of our judgment of believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Tony, if you would bring up 2 Timothy 1:8, and also 1:12 and 1:16. 2 Timothy 1:8, 2 Timothy 1:12, and 2 Timothy 1:16. I'm going to talk about these. Got it. Okay. Thank you. Okay. The word ashamed, let's see here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, there are three occurrences of the word ashamed occurring in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The first one is in verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The word ashamed literally means to be ashamed on the basis of something. And in this case, it was on the basis of the new message of the grace of God. And even in our present time, the 21st century, the world still continuously chosen to hate the message that Paul gave. In 2 Timothy 1:12, For thee which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Literally gives us the idea of not being ashamed, of feeling a sense of disgrace on the basis of the gospel. Paul is obviously making this statement, telling Timothy what his own gratitude toward the gospel is in the midst of suffering, in order to stir him up to greater boldness. Notice in this particular verse that Paul proceeds to give the reason he is not ashamed. Paul says, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I have been persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day." And on the third one here, 2 Timothy 1:16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and has not ashamed me of my chain." Onesimus, "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain," means many times or frequently he visited him in jail and he was not ashamed of his chain that he wore. I think that is fair to conclude that those who do not speak of Christ Jesus, either they do not know him or they are ashamed of him. And why should they be ashamed of him? It is because they are of the world and the world does not know him. The first thing that Timothy was not to be ashamed of was the testimony of our Lord. There will be afflictions and persecutions, but this has to do with things determined before the ages began. This definitely refers to the dispensation of the mystery. And this is nothing to be ashamed of. On the other hand, it is of Christ and our choosing of him. The sixth word in our study, in our verse this evening, is "study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing, Strong's 37:18, this word of truth is only used one time in the New Testament, right here in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not easy to define because it is used nowhere else in the New Testament and only occurs once in the it only occurs twice in the Septuagint. Rightly dividing literally means to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly, or to hold a straight course in the word of truth. This expression is very clear, and that is we are to rightly cut explaining the word of truth. Rightly dividing means to put everything in its correct place. Sometimes you see workers who are not careful about putting things in the right place. They spend half their time hunting for and misplaced tools. And the good housewife has a place for everything in her kitchen. In other words, these folks must be well organized. This is something that 2 Timothy 2:15 instructs you and I to do. That is to rightly divide. But just what kind of image did Paul had in mind here is uncertain. Was he talking about a stonemason, a tent maker? But what is clear is that the word of truth must be divided correctly, or the disappointment of God's disapproval awaits those who mishandle his word. You might expect the translators of these modern and written translations to reject any thought of recognizing that there are divisions in the word of God. In general, most translators or in translations do not believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. The word that was used by the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew word, which had established meaning and well known to all students and readers of the Old Testament. That was in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Proverbs 3, verse 6, Tony. Proverbs 3, verse 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The word "direct" here, Strong's 34:74, is the other Old Testament literally means to rightly divide. dividing and thus showing what is right or pleasing to God. And God's word tells us to rightly divide his word. And God set an example of dividing in his creation in Genesis 1, where God literally divided land from the water, light from darkness, day from night, the waters above from the waters beneath, and clean from unclean animals. Paul, in his writings to the Romans, makes a sharp division between law and grace. On one side of this division, it would be wrong to fail to bring animal sacrifices under the dispensation of law for sin. It would be wrong to fail to bring animal sacrifices. After the end of Acts, it would be wrong to bring an animal sacrifice for sin during the dispensation of grace. This is only one of many examples, but it is an important one on telling the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word, the Bible, may seem at times confusing at first, but it stops a lot of confusion, solves difficult problems, and settles seeming contradictions and leads power to the believer's ministry. If you were to step aside in a modern U.S. post office, at first it would seem very confusing at first, but it would be a mistake to suggest piling all the mail neatly in one corner and handing it out at random to all that showed up, as some would do with the Bible. The postal employees must rightly divide the mail so that each person will receive what is addressed to him or her. But rightly dividing the word of truth does require a kind of pain for much study, where much study is involved. And it speaks of it in Ecclesiastes. Tony, if you turn to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 12. He says, and further, by those, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness, it causes exhaustion of the flesh. God expects skill in rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we may not one day stand before him ashamed, but may be gloriously approved unto God. We might do well to make some division between the dispensation of promise and the dispensation of the mystery. The right division of the word distinguishes between the church of Pentecost and the church of the ministry. I'm going to give you four examples of four popular Bible versions. I'm going to compare the four Bible versions to the King James Version in 2 Timothy 2:15. That are looking at. Listen carefully to the words that are used in the four different Bible verses. We will compare the words in 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, the King James Version reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let's look at the New King James Version. It says, be diligent. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Notice that there's nothing written about the word rightly divide. Let's look at the NIV. That's a real popular version. It starts out with, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Notice there's nothing written there about rightly dividing. Let's go to the Amplified Version. Now they come up with the word study, and be eager. Do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Notice that there's nothing written about the word rightly divide. Let's go to the New American Standard Bible. Starts out with, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Notice there's nothing written in there about rightly divide. In the King James Version, the whole idea boils down to dividing the Bible correctly rather than dealing correctly with the Bible. The last word that we're going to look at in that verse is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of the truth. This phrase is used four times in the Bible. Once before the end of Acts and three times after in Paul's epistles. This is where it's used. The phrase, the word of the truth. In each case, Paul used the definite article, the truth, before the noun truth, which is accurately translated the truth. In other words, Paul is talking about the fact that Gentiles had heard the word of the truth, the revealed mystery, the good news that they also had the privilege of becoming members of the body of Christ. As we go, or continue, go into the next section of 2 Timothy, it revolves around a great subject of the truth of God. The word truth, 2:25. Occurs three times in 2 Timothy. Anything be any more important to the believer than a knowledge of God's truth? How can Timothy, you and I, live the truth and pass the truth on to others if you don't really know or understand it yourself? Paul in his writings in Ephesians 6 describes the various parts of the spiritual armor. It is important to notice what the armor is, and that is important to notice where it is placed, but how can you put on something that you don't know what it is, or where to find it, or where it goes? Tony, if you would go to Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having in the breastplate of righteousness. According to Ephesians 6:14, the first piece of armor mentioned, or that Paul refers to, is the truth. Paul's general use of the word truth refers to the truth revealed to him at the end of Acts. This truth, which is primarily found in Paul's epistles that was written at the end of Acts, is what believers are to be covered with. Then Paul is insisting that believers should be covered in the sphere of this body truth, or surrounded with it. In conclusion of the significance of Acts 28, it should be said that when you cross the border from one country to another, you would be a fool not to reckon that laws and regulations differ from one country to another. By the same token, when one of God's dispensations ends and another one begins, it is important that we recognize the change. We cross a border, I like to say, from Pentecost to prison. Let's put it another way. At the end of Acts period, we leave God's Pentecostal administration and enter into this administration of pure grace. Every book that Christendom calls the New Testament was written prior to Acts 28:28, except Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. This group of epistles is referred to as Paul's prison epistles. They were written after the hope of Israel was set aside at the end of Acts. God ushered in a new and prophesied dispensation, the dispensation of the mystery. It is in these that we find the truth for today. Pentecostal truth was truth for a past and former dispensation. Some truths are carried forward into this dispensation, but some ended abruptly with what happened at the end of Acts 28:28. Example would be signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tony, would you go to Colossians 2:20-23? This will be your last. Colossians chapter 2:20-23. Okay. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, with the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in an order to satisfying of the flesh. Ordinances are no longer required, such as ordinances of the Lord's Supper, water baptism, observing new moons and Sabbath days, holy days, and things like touch not, taste not, handle not, after the commandments and doctrines of men. I want to thank you for listening this evening, and Tony, thank you for your posting of scriptures, and I thank you very much. That's it. Next time we'll start with Verse 16.